Hey, New Life. If I ask you to boil down the three principal spiritual disciplines of your faith, what would they be? In fact, take a moment and write them out and order them 1, 2, and 3, with number 1 being the most important. Today, we want to talk about the three pillars of Jesus's faith. So it's going to be important in a little bit to compare our list with his. Now, already in the Old Testament, we find this tendency to try and boil down the things that God wants from us into simple practices. We see this, for example, in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This tendency to try and take all of the commandments and bring them into a bare essence continues in the centuries between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, we hear of a Jewish sage who lives a couple of hundred years before Jesus, who said that upon three pillars the world is founded: upon the Torah, upon the temple service, and upon deeds of loving kindness. Now, it's not only important the three that he outlines, but the order of the three. The first one is the most important for him. So, Torah, meaning study of the Torah, then temple service, then deeds of loving kindness. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we find the three pillars of Jesus' faith. All of them are sewn together because he's going to say, beware of doing this in front of men, rather do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What are the three? Righteousness, prayer, and fasting. Fasting does not just mean keeping food from me, but fasting was actually connected to the act of repentance. Repentance tied to a hope to bring about national redemption. So again, righteousness, prayer, and repentance. Those are Jesus's three pillars. But the question we need to ask is, what did he mean by the term righteousness? To understand this, we have to step back into the world of the Old Testament for a second. You see, words like righteous, to be righteous, to make righteous, and righteousness in the Hebrew language were all relationally defined. The principal relationship was between God and humanity. God then defined what it meant to be righteous. It was someone who did righteousness. Therefore, the relationship is either between God and humanity or us and God. But there's another aspect to this, and that is a relational aspect between human beings. The doing of righteousness makes one righteous. That's the way the Bible looks at it. The breaking of that relational quality, whether it's between us and God or us and another person, is what the Bible calls sin. We need to keep this relational aspect of the idea of righteousness in our minds, because what happens within the development of the Hebrew language and the Jewish faith between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the term righteousness had become a euphemism meaning charity or almsgiving. In fact, anytime you find the word righteousness in the Gospels, you can always scratch it out in your translation and write over it charity or almsgiving. Now, this is even true today in the Jewish community. If you go into a synagogue, in the front of the synagogue, you will find a box, and written on it in the Hebrew language will be the word righteousness. You go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem today, and beggars will come up to you and say in Hebrew, righteousness, righteousness. They're asking for alms. We see this in Matthew 6:1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give alms." Notice something. When Jesus outlines the three principal pillars of his faith, the very first pillar is how I relate to other people. Now, we've talked about this before already in our study, that Jesus belongs to those who say that between me and God stands you, and in the way that I relate to you, God will relate to me. But now go to your list a second. How many of you, as you articulated what were the three principal practices of your faith, began number one with something connected to your relationship with God? Notice the difference with Jesus. For him, how I relate to another like myself, even a person who is poor or who is in need, in fact, becomes the foundation for my relationship with God. The three pillars of Jesus's faith are charity, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, which is repentance. And we see this, once we're attuned to this, over and over and over in the Gospels. After verse 18 in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to instruct his disciples, "Do not lay up treasure on earth, rather lay up treasure in heaven." Now, Matthew's version of this saying does not give us the answer to how we lay up treasure in heaven. But we find it in Luke's parallel, in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, where he says, "Sell your possessions and give alms, and make for yourself purses that will not wear out, and lay up treasure in heaven." You'll remember the story of the rich ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Keep the commandments," to which he asks, "Which?" Now notice that the commandments that Jesus highlights, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't steal, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself, all pertain to how I treat other people. The rich man responds and says, "All of these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus replies to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven." We find then between Jesus' statement about laying up treasure as found in Luke, as well as in the story of the rich ruler, that the way that we lay up treasure is through giving charity. Now, why do we do that? Why would we care about laying up treasure? Now, this is a phrase that we find in Jesus's contemporary Judaism. And the idea is that you lay up treasure against the day of necessity, meaning the day of judgment. And actually notice that we find this in Matthew 25. Jesus describes in Matthew 25 the separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. And what's the difference? He says to the righteous, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you cared for me." And then the righteous will say, "When, Lord, have we seen you like this?" And he says, "Inasmuch as you have done to the least of these, you've done it unto me." But then to the wicked, he says, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison and you didn't care for me." And then the unrighteous will say, "When, Lord, have we seen you like this?" And he says, "Inasmuch as you have not done to the least of these, you have not done it unto me. Depart from me." That's a really hard word. But notice the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous was their relationship to other people who are created in God's image. Jesus is consistent in the Gospels in the fact that he expects his movement and his followers to be marked by their charity. In Matthew 5:20, he even is going to say, "Unless your righteousness," and now we know what that term means, "exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is not about being philanthropic. This is not about just feeling a need to the greater good of humanity. Jesus sees in our charity towards others not only a spiritual benefit to them, but also to me. Because the way I care for others is my acknowledgement that they bear the image of God. Do you see the image of God in the people that you walk past every day? I'm not just talking about your family or friends. I'm not even just talking about your enemies or those people that get under your skin. What about those people that are kind of on the edge of our society? Do we see them as bearing God's image? Do we look at another person and see by our care for them an opportunity to actually serve God? That's what Jesus expected of his movement. And when he goes to outline the three pillars of his faith, he makes the foundational pillar charity. How I relate to others. I want you to look at your list a second that you made. Notice what three you have. What actions do you need to make this week in order to bring your three pillars in better alignment with Jesus?
Okay, I love this vision, the life of Christ. I'll never forget, I took the life of Christ in Bible college, and it changed everything that I thought about. It's like the Jesus style of the word. We all need it, and I thank you for joining us. Please do not forget to subscribe so you can really partner with us as we move through this over the next several weeks together as a church. We're growing. Let's keep it going. Don't forget to subscribe.